Now, we're not going to be doing an in-depth study of Psalm 100. It's to set the background and to set the tone for what we're going to be looking at today. But the words of that psalm are perfect in bringing together our minds and our hearts with regard to us being able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let me just read that short psalm through for you. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Just thinking as I read that again, you know, you could put that outside the door of any church and hope that that is the attitude of people as they gather to worship God. And as we go through this morning, I want you to have that psalm in your heart and ask how much of that it relates to me. Do I make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Do I serve the Lord with gladness or misery? Do we come into His presence with our hearts singing? Over these next 3 weeks, I hope that this will become a reality for us. A rain check on the glory of God, because there's an important balance in the Christian faith between looking back and looking forwards. We look back, you see, to establish the basis on which we can look forwards. We look back to lay a foundation from which we can build and move forwards. And this is so important, because if we attempt to move forward without establishing the proper foundation for it, we will build on sand and not the rock of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. A life built on the rock of Christ will endure through the most difficult times. And I know that there are many of you that can give testimony to that this morning. So over the next 3 weeks, we're not only going to look back, we're going to go back to the very basic question: what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose as human beings? Now, if you think about that, there are probably many answers. But I would challenge you this morning to measure all those answers put together against the answer given in the Shorter Catechism, written by the Westminster Divines at the same time as the Confession of Faith and the larger catechism. It was actually written as an introduction to the Christian faith and as an aid for children. Today, many would hold the very mention of the words confession of faith and catechism with scorn, even in the church. They're not things we need, we're told. But again, I would challenge you to measure anything in our church today. Our Christianity Explored course tonight, the Alpha courses, you put them all together, and I would challenge you to look at the substance of all of it when measured against something as simple even as the Shorter Catechism. Because there's a great deficiency in the Christian church today amongst adults and children. Many Christians, without even realizing it, find themselves believing quite contradictory things because the foundation on which they've been attempting to build is either weak, lacking, or non-existent at all. Our children grow up with a whole series of Bible stories in their head, but they don't really understand how they all hold together, or indeed the God that they all hold together in. We got some marvellous questions from our Sunday school classes last week. They were from our older Bible class. They would really make you sit up and think. But what they made me think this week is, what have we been teaching our children? What do we need to be teaching our children that they might understand these great truths? Now, those of you that notice the little things in life may have noticed that for the last year or so, we have had a new strap line, a new motto attached to our name, Trinity Church. And to it, we have added the words, in Christ. But we're going to go back also in another way, because when I researched this topic and I read and listened to some of the best teachers available today, the truth is I had to go back to the Puritans to find teaching of real substance, and much of what I will be sharing with you over the next 3 weeks came from the pen of a man called Thomas Watson, a great nonconformist pastor who was imprisoned for his faith and probably had the ideal way of dying. He went into his closet, as was his habit, to pray. And he died whilst in prayer to God. But I have really looked, trying to understand the glory of God in modern language and modern terms today is something that people will pass over in a couple of sentences. The sermon from which I'm doing some extracts with this is going to take us 3 weeks, and we'll not be touching the whole thing at all. So we need to understand, what do we do today? What do we want today? What is it all about? So to begin then, what is the chief end of man? Well, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And in Trinity Church, we have added to that in Christ Jesus, or in Christ. Now, the answer I propose specifies three woven ends that give us our purpose for life: the glorifying of God, the enjoying of God, and doing so in Christ. Because, of course, people would separate today this concept of God and Christ, and we need to very firmly establish that we can only glorify God and we can only enjoy God fully if we are in Christ Jesus. So let's turn then firstly to the glorifying of God in Christ. Peter helps us here, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. In order that everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. A wonderful statement that our relationship with God applies to the whole of our lives, the whole of our being. The glory of God is a thread that must run through all aspects of our actions and not merely our religious function here on a Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it like this. It says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Do you know, when you have a measure like that beside you, it will keep you. It will establish you, and it will enable you. You see, everything works to some end in natural things and artificial. And for the Christian, that should be that we may glorify God in the world in which we are placed. And I want to ask you this morning as we begin, is that the case? Does our life bring glory to God? And it's not just our lives, but the whole of creation. Every person's life should bring glory to God. And glory to God, remember, is in respect of the person of the Trinity. God the Father, who gave us life. God the Son, who gave his life for us. And God the Holy Spirit, who produces and enables new life within us. When we speak of God's glory, the question may be asked, what are we to understand of God's glory? Well, firstly, there are twofold glory, or there is a twofold glory, sorry, that we can apply in relation to God and our understanding of it. And the first is the glory that God has in himself, his intrinsic glory. It is there whether we like it or not. It is part of the being of God. You see, glory is essential to the Godhead. It's as essential as light is to the sun. In Acts 7 and verse 2, he is called the God of glory. Glory is the sparkling of his deity. It is the co-natural to the whole of the Godhead. And God cannot be God without his glory. You see, our honor is not necessary to God's glory. A king is a man when you take away his crown and his royal robes. But God's glory is such an essential part of his being that he cannot be God without it. His very being rests on his glory. And this is a glory which can receive no addition because it is infinite. It is that of which God is most careful and which he will not part. Here's what it says in Isaiah 48 and verse 11. My glory I will not give to another. You see, God will give us temporal blessings. God will give us things like wisdom and riches and honor. He will give us, as his children, spiritual blessings. He will give us grace. He will give us love. He will give us heaven. But his essential glory, he will not give to another. See, God will do so much for you and I as his people. He gives us an inheritance. He will put some of Christ's glory as our mediator upon us. But his essential glory, he will not part with. And then secondly, you have the glory which is ascribed to God. So you have the glory which is his, regardless of anything. And then you have the glory which is ascribed to him. That is that which we, as his creatures, seek to bring him. 1 Chronicles 16:29 in the AV says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name." How much glory is God's name due? More than you and I individually or collectively can give him. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So just by being who we are, this glory is not something that just comes forth from our lips. It's something which takes up our whole being. It comes from the wellspring of love and grace and mercy that God has given us within our souls. And it works its way through our heart and into our mind. And it comes out through our lips. And that's how we should approach God every Sunday morning, wanting to give him the glory that is due his name. You see, the glory we give to God is nothing else but lifting up his name in the world, magnifying him in the eyes of others. Philippians 1:20, "Christ shall be honored," that's magnified, "in my body." That's what Paul said. So now we need to ask, what is it to glorify God? Now this consists of four things: appreciation, adoration, affection, and subjection. And because the last one's the most difficult, my suggestion to you is get the appreciation, get the adoration, get the affection flowing towards God, and the subjection will come naturally to you. Watson describes this as the yearly rent we pay to the crown of heaven. Firstly, appreciation. To glorify God is to set God highest in our thoughts and hold him in venerable esteem. Now, there's a challenge in it. I sat and I pondered, you see, I can preach this and I can teach this, but do I do this? Do I hold God highest in my thoughts? And the answer is, I've got to work on it. Psalm 92, verse 8. But you, O Lord, are high over all. Psalm 97, verse 9. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Don't you love the Psalms? There is in God all that may draw forth wonder and delight. There's a consolation of beauties. He is the prima causa, the original, who sheds a glory upon creation and us as his creatures. We glorify God when we admire his attributes, his promises, his creation. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 8:3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Do you know, now they've done what they've done up at Hindhead, it's great. You can get really round into the valley there, and there's a hangman's hill or something up there. I can't remember what it's called, but I've got up at a couple of mornings early, and you want to see a sunrise. And there's days I could just stand there and sing our opening hymn at 5:30 in the morning with hopefully not another sinner anywhere near me and just sing, how great thou art. As you watch the sun move down from Guildford and you hear the animal and the insect life literally come alive as the warmth of the sun hits it. Do you know, we're blessed with one thing in Hampshire, I've noticed, that's plenty of hills. There's no excuse for us not appreciating the glory of God. You get yourself up one of those hills, and the one we've had the picnic on a couple of times, you can drive all the way up there. But just look at the glory of God. And forget about all the muck and rubbish that the world is throwing our way at the moment, and just proclaim how great thou art. Appreciation. But then we come to adoration. This could be called worship. And again, so often it's best expressed in the Psalms. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Do you know, people see holiness as some sort of restriction. Do you know, when Isaiah seen the holiness of God, he was wiped out. And one day you and I are going to stand before God, and we're not only going to see that holiness, we're going to be part of that holiness because of what Christ has done for us. And a divine worship will give God his royal prerogative. Here's how it was described in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Do you know, one of the things I struggle with a little bit in the free church is we don't like getting down on our knees, like our good Anglican brethren like. We don't have kneelers for our knees. Because we like to get down on our heart, isn't that right? So we don't like this sign of physically kneeling down. But can I tell you, we need to learn to physically kneel more often. Because I think in our evangelical arrogance, we betray and miss the glory of God sometimes. Because there's sometimes we just need to kneel down and let God be God. And not sit in the comfort of our armchair. but bow before him and give him the glory due his name. And then thirdly, we have affection. And this is a part of the glory we give to God, who counts himself glorified when he is loved. Do you know, when you respond to God in love, he is glorified. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with as much as you've got left over. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Your whole being is to love God. You know, years ago, Debbie and I had to come to terms with the fact when Debbie asked me one day, Jim, do you love God more than me? And I was able to say, yes, but I don't love you any less. And then fourthly, subjection. This is when we dedicate ourselves to God and stand ready and obedient for his service. You ever notice the way the angels behave in the Bible? The angels in heaven glorify him. They wait on his throne and they're ready, standing in obedience to take a commission from him. We glorify God when we are devoted to his service. Our heads study him, our tongue pleads for him, and our hands do his bidding. Do you know, when the wise men came to Jesus, they didn't only bow the knee, they gave him gifts. And we need to bring the gift of our obedience to glorify our God. Now let me ask you one final question for this week. Why must we glorify God? Well, we read it in Psalm 100, didn't we? Because he gives us our being. Psalm 100 and verse 3. It is he who made us. We think it's a great kindness if someone was to spare our life. But what a kindness is it to a God who gave us life? We draw breath because he gives us it. And as life and all its comforts and all its blessings, which are new every morning, if we receive all this from our God, is it not reasonable that we should glorify him? Should we not live to him, seeing that we live by him? Romans puts it like this, 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In other words, there is nothing in and of you and me that is in any way remotely good, but it's from God. It's sustained by him. It's nurtured by him. It's kept by him. All we have of his fullness, all we have is through free grace. And therefore to him should be all glory forever. You see, God is not just our benefactor. God is our founder. He is our creator, as the rivers that come from the sea empty back into the sea. In that cycle, that's our relationship with our creator God. Then secondly, because God has made all things for his glory. Proverbs 16 and 4, the authorized version, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Open your ears, world. As a king has excise from commodities, we've been looking at commodities, and there's probably a few African kings or presidents getting a little bit more excise than they ought to be getting. But as a king has excise out of commodities, so God will have glory out of everything. Even the wicked. They can mock, they can scorn, but God will have his glory out of them. Exodus 14 and verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Lord when I have gained glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. But especially has God made the godly, you and me, for his glory. Watson describes us as the lively organs of his praise. The instruments, if you like, each life an instrument to God's glory, praise, and worship. Isaiah 43:21. The people whom I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. God has adopted us as saints into his family. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. Listen to these words. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into the glorious light. And then there's another reason. The creatures below and above us bring glory to God. And are we to sit thinking we're rent free? The very earth, the very creatures of the earth bring glory to God. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of the God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day it pours out speech, and night by night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Then Isaiah 43:20. The wild beasts will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water to the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And then finally, we must bring glory to God, because here's the hope, you know. Here's the thing, you know, the world can fall apart tomorrow, but where's your hope? Is it in a conservative government? Or a coalition government? Or the potential of a Labour government? Is that where your hope is? Then God pity us all. Is it in an American president? A Chinese president? Well, what's your hope in? As believers, we're set free from the tyranny of the world, and our hope rests in God. Psalm 39:7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 62:1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Psalm 87:7. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. So where are we this morning, folks? Do you know, I was involved in this marriage thing this week. And I find it interesting that our dear government has said, we're going to listen to people, but we don't care how many of them protest, we're not going to change our mind. And we are going to put this through Parliament. I want to tell you, David Cameron, tremble before you mess with something that God has instituted. You might be able to tell us what you like, but you will not. And if you feel him, he will be glorified out of you in the end, whether you like it or not. Marriage is an institution given by God. And woe betide anybody who thinks they have the authority to change that. And then I came across something last night with this guy. What do you call this guy that does a car program? Clarkson? I don't watch him, but apparently He's a big hero of lots of people. But he's prone to blasphemy once or twice. I don't know the guy, but is he? Anybody? Yeah, he is. Anyway, a minister complained to the BBC about his blasphemy. And he said, please, it's so unnecessary. You know, the guy's intelligent. He doesn't need to use this sort of language. And he got a total rebuke, saying, "We're ignoring you. It's our responsibility as the BBC to reflect society and the language that society uses in general." Really? Really? So the world's going to decide what is right and what is wrong? Do you know, they're turning it all upside down. And I am worried for the world, because our God will not be mocked. And our God will have the glory at the end of the day. And we need to be prayerful and careful that we give him all our glory. Next week, we're going to look at how we might do that. I want you to ponder that through the week. I want you to think about your life. Think about your circumstances. Think about, how do I bring glory to God? Let's pray. Father God, I don't know what to say after a message such as this, which has reflected and drawn us back again and again unto your being as our God. And Lord, we would want to give you all the glory. And yet we confess that we struggle, Lord. We struggle because of the world that we're in. We struggle because of our own weaknesses and failings. And Father, I want to pray that you will give us the heart and the knowledge and the understanding and the desire to give you all the glory. Lord, be with us this week. Move in our hearts. Challenge us, Lord. Use your word. Draw us unto yourself, Lord. Reveal a measure of your glory afresh to your people, that we might be enabled and equipped to glorify you, to enjoy you, and to do so in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.